Good morning. It's good to see you here this morning, and I want to begin this morning with a few announcements. If you want to take your bulletin and follow along, we'll just work our way through some things that need to be mentioned. First thing is, immediately following the evening service, there will be a Christian Ed committee meeting. If you would like to know what goes on with the education aspect of the church body, we invite you to attend and be a part of that committee, find out about the curriculum, find out about just all that's involved in the teaching aspect of the church. Also, in light of that, next Sunday morning we'll begin a new Sunday school class. Pastor Brad will begin teaching the college age, and so we encourage you to join that class. It will meet in the new wing of the church down there. There's an empty classroom, and I'm sure it'll be good, so we invite you and encourage you to bring your friends as well for that. And then on the back of the bulletin, usually about once a year, we try to just encourage the various teachers with a teacher appreciation dinner. That will be provided here at church on the evening of the 29th, and we invite you to come. It's a good time, a time of just teachers sharing some things that have gone on in the year and people's opportunity to show their appreciation to those who spend the time and effort in the teaching ministry. And then finally, we've mentioned it a number of times, there is an opportunity for you to minister in teaching the young people the Word of God. We encourage you, don't wait for somebody else to say, "I'll do it." Maybe some of you have been thinking, "Well, I'll think about it, I'll pray about it." Well, we encourage you to think and pray and then make a decision. And if you want to know more about it, talk to Chris or Dale Gupton or Doris, and they'll give you a little more information. But this is, you're not signing your life away. This is just a three-month period of time for you to teach. There's curriculum back there you can use. And it's a good opportunity for you to get your feet in the water, if you will, and teach a little bit, and the kids appreciate it, and parents appreciate it. It's a ministry not just to the children, but to the whole family. And so please consider it and think about teaching children the Word of God. Well, this morning is an opportunity for us to join together in the Lord's table. It's a time in which we really celebrate our salvation. We remember our Savior and what He has accomplished on the cross for us. And it's a reminder of grace and the grace of God in our lives, because our salvation is all of grace. And in light of that, I'd like you to take your hymnals and turn to a reading, number 200, talks about the amazing grace of God, and you will notice that it is a responsive reading. But what we would like to do this morning is I will lead, the right half, we'll kind of cut it right here in the middle. The right half will read with me as the people, and then the left half, Chris will lead as worship leader. So we will begin with people on the right side of the church here. We'll begin reading together. From the fullness of His grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ.
Having loved His own who were in the world, He now showed them the full extent of His love.
God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us.
You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, so that you through His poverty might become rich.
Because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our sins. It is by grace you have been saved.
This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. The ladies have prepared an arrangement of Amazing Grace, and we're going to have them open our service as we reflect on this reading. You'll stand and take your hymnals. Turn back to number 201. We're going to sing the three hymns there that go together. We'll sing the marked verses of 201, 202, and 203.
Yeah. For those of you who might be new to our assembly and might be visiting today, it's our practice, our custom, to have a communion service on the first Sunday of the month. We believe that this is a service that is open to all believers. If your faith is in Jesus Christ, some of the things that we have just sung and read before our singing are yours by faith, then you are welcome to join with us. If this is not your case, if you are not a believer in Christ, we would encourage you to listen, to observe, to just ask the Lord to reveal His truth to you and to lead Him to yourself. It's also our custom over the year to rotate the communion service through the different elders, and that's why we have a different man up here each month. We're on a seven-month rotation now with Pastor Brad joining us. And I appreciate the different emphases that we get each month. Every man has a different way of applying communion. We look at it a little differently, and I really have appreciated over the years their perspectives. Today, as I have an opportunity, I'd like to just go back to very basic. I guess as I get older, I get more simple-minded and I can't handle all the details. And so I just want to go back to something very basic about communion. And as we will read later on out of 1 Corinthians 11, Paul records the words of the Lord that says, the basic thought is that when we do this, we do it in remembrance of Christ. And we can sing and read about the grace of God. We can sing and read about the love of God. We can read about Christ's love for us, and all these things apply in God's mercy and in saving us. But I just want to talk about Christ's death for us today. It's important that we think about that because we have been saved by His death. There's that verse in Deuteronomy chapter 15 where Moses admonishes the people of Israel and says, "You shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you." And something happened. We were slaves, and we really were slaves to sin. And because of the work of Jesus Christ, His death, we have been redeemed, and we're not slaves any longer. And the verse we just want to leave with you and just go through real briefly is the first part of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, where Peter is discussing the meaning of the death of Christ and its meaning for us in terms of our walk. But just this first phrase, "He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross." He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross. And no matter what else we think about and no matter what else we apply, and we can talk about all these other terms, but when we hold this piece of a wafer in our hand, or when we hold the cup in our hand and we partake of that, what we are remembering is that He Himself in His body bore our sins. And there's a lot in there that it was not just a sacrifice. It was a sacrifice for our sins. And so I look at this and I hold these elements in my hand and I partake of these elements and I say, this was because of my sin. He bore, and we have these symbolic elements of His death on the cross and His body broken and His blood shed, and we think that's for my sin. See? And this becomes very personal as I remember Him. And it was He Himself. It wasn't an angel. It wasn't just another man, a religious leader. It wasn't just something fictitious. It wasn't just made up. It was really Jesus Christ, the Son of God, dying on the cross for my sins. And so just very simply today, When we partake of these elements, I would like you to think of this, just this phrase, as you partake of this bread and as you drink of this cup, and we do it together, we are saying, He Himself, symbolized by these elements, bore my sins in His body on the cross. And when He says, this do in remembrance of me, that's where we start. That's what we must remember, that this is not just something we do, but this is something that He did for us, and we remember Him in our partaking of it. And I trust this is what you are going to do as you partake with us. We'll ask the men to come forward at this time that I ask.
Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank and praise You for these emblems that You have given to us to remind us again of the sacrifice that was made for our sins, how our Lord's body was broken for us there on the cross of Calvary as He bled and died that we might have this so great salvation that You are offering to all who believe. Lord, we thank You for the opportunity to celebrate that even today in our service. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.
Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians that last night before the Lord was betrayed and before He was crucified, meeting with His disciples in the upper room, He took bread and He broke it. He said, this is His body, which is broken for us. And as we partake together, we remember that He Himself bore our sins in His own body on the cross. Let's partake together.
Heavenly Father, we just thank You for the blood that You shed for us on the cross, for the sins that we've committed and that You paid for, Lord. And as we drink this cup, Lord, may we always remember today and forever that sacrifice You made for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Paul tells us that the Lord took a cup and said, this is a covenant in My blood. And we are related to Him on the basis of a covenant. He is our God. We are His people on the basis of the blood of Jesus Christ. As we partake together, we are confessing that. Let's partake, please. Paul also tells us that we, as often as we do this, and we do it once a month, we show the Lord's death until He comes. I believe that a lot changes when we get to heaven, but one thing that will not change will be our confession and our praise to the Lord for dying for our sins. And as I often ask you to do, I'd ask you to join with me in singing that song that reflects that. When before the throne we stand in Him complete, Jesus died my soul to save. My lips will still repeat, Jesus paid it all. Sing it with me, if we please.
And when before the throne I stand in Him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips will still repeat, Jesus paid it.
You'll take your hymnals and stand and turn to the back to number 681. Our scripture reading today, we're going to read just in unison from the hymnal, number 681, if you'll read with me.
If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled to us himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been made near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of division between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law, the commandments, and the ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him both have access to one Spirit to the Father. And if you'll turn back to number 234. Even in Revelation, the cross is still the central theme. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And we're going to sing, "Crown him the Lord of love. Behold his hands and his side. Rich wounds yet visible above, in beauty glorified." Let's sing together all four verses of 234.
Oh, seated.
Well, at this time, we will allow our kids and teachers to be dismissed to their classes in the back. And meanwhile, why don't you take out your Bible and turn with me again to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. I feel like I shorted you a little bit last week in hurrying through some of these verses. And since our thoughts already have been directed this morning to the cross, to the death of Christ at the communion table, I thought it would be appropriate to look again a little more closely at this matter of reconciliation that Paul introduces here in Colossians chapter 1. After describing Christ as the agent of creation in verses 15 through 17, Paul describes Christ as the agent of reconciliation in verses 18 through 20. And it's a quite remarkable thing he says in verse 19. Would you notice it, please? For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself. That is a profound statement. Paul here is saying this: all the fullness implied of deity or of the Father was pleased to take up residence in or to make himself at home permanently in him, in Christ, and thus through him in a body to die so that he might reconcile all things to himself. God is passionate about reconciliation. That is the reason Christ Jesus came into the world. And the Father was pleased for this to happen. The fullness of deity was pleased to dwell in a body of flesh and blood, which we betoken with this table, the cracker and the juice. To take flesh and blood upon himself in order to make our reconciliation a reality. That is a radical, radical thing. And yet that is the gospel. It is a message of reconciliation. In fact, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19, Paul says the whole gospel message can be summed up as God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. He says the whole gospel ministry can be summed up as the ministry of reconciliation. And the whole gospel mandate or appeal or invitation can be summed up as be reconciled to God. It's all about reconciliation. God in Christ is committed to reconciliation, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So I want to take another week just to talk further about that. Especially since in Colossians 1, verses 21 through 23, the part I skimmed over last time, there's this wonderful summary of reconciliation. In fact, a very natural outline, sermon outline, just falls out here. Paul is speaking of the believers in Colossae, but his words apply to all believers everywhere when he says this in verse 21. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. This is concise, but it covers all the essentials. Four realities of reconciliation that we all must reckon with. And this message may be for you today if you're here as an unbeliever. Maybe this is for you. I know if you're a believer, this message should remind you of all that you have to be thankful for in Christ. But perhaps you're here today as an unbeliever and you've not been reconciled to God. I would plead with you to hear God speaking through me. Be reconciled to Him. And I hope you'll listen as I explain why you need to be and how you can be. Four realities of reconciliation. First, would you notice the need for it? The need for reconciliation in verse 21. Paul says, "You were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds." That is the spiritual condition of every human being apart from Christ. And that is why we need to be reconciled to God. We are alienated from God. We are hostile toward God. We are engaged in activities that are evil to God. In a word, we're sinners. We're sinners. And our sin is an offense to God. Maybe you didn't think about yourself that way. Maybe you're a young person here this morning and you have been raised in a Christian home and you've been going to church all your life and you've never thought about yourself as alienated from God or hostile toward God or engaged in evil deeds. Maybe you think you're a pretty good kid. I mean, all you're trying to do is get your homework done and get your chores done and get a little Facebook time in or a little video games in. You're just a pretty good kid, obeying your parents, doing good in school. And yet the testimony of Scripture is clear. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We do not enter this world neutral. We enter this world hostile to God. We don't enter this world morally good. We enter this world morally evil and corrupt. Psalm 58:3 says, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. Those who speak lies go astray from birth." Psalm 51:5 says it's worse than that. "In sin my mother conceived me." So not just from birth, but from conception, we go astray from God. Every person born into Adam's sinful race is sinful. Every person born into Adam's fallen race is fallen. And that means that we're depraved, we're corrupt, we're cursed. Now, some of us are more sinful than others, and none of us are probably as sinful as we might be, but all of us are sinners. And we're sinners by choice, we're sinners by nature. And the Bible says the wages of sin, the payment we deserve because of our sin, even if we've only committed one, is death. And that's not just physical death, but eternal punishment, eternal separation from God. Now you may say, "Well, man, I've never really done anything bad. I'm a pretty good person." And maybe by your standards, that's true. Maybe compared with other people, that's even true. But to God, it is not true. Romans 3:10 says, "There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they've become useless. There is no one who does good, not even one." And so the first reality that we all have to reckon with is this reality. We are not right with God. Things are not okay between you and God just because you're a religious person or just because you go to church or just because you were born into a Christian home or just because you're a good person. Alienated in verse 21 means cut off, estranged, separated. Hostile in mind means at war. at odds with God. Mind there is really disposition or attitude. It's not just the mind as the organ of intellectual thought, but the mindset. Our whole orientation is against God and away from God. Romans 8:7 says that the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. So we're naturally antagonistic. We're inclined toward resistance and rebellion. And this shows up, Paul says, in our behavior. We're engaged in evil deeds, wicked works. So what Paul is describing here is human depravity, an inability and unwillingness to please God that's rooted in moral and mental corruption that manifests itself in willful opposition, personal animosity, spiteful rebellion against God. And it's irrational, it's illogical, it's unreasonable, but it's there, deeply ingrained in each of our hearts, made manifest in our deeds. That's our spiritual condition, universally. That is true from birth. Ephesians 4:18 describes it with these words, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Ephesians 2:1, Paul says, you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. There's the problem. We're by nature sinners, and therefore we're by nature children of wrath, deserving of, destined for wrath. And that's the reason our sin is a problem. That's the reason. The problem with sin is not that it's keeping you from having a happy life. That's not the problem. The problem with sin is not that it's keeping you from reaching your full potential. That's not the issue. That's not the problem the gospel solves. The problem with sin is not that, you know, it makes you feel bad and keeps you from having the self-esteem that you ought to have. That is not the issue. The problem with sin is God hates it. That's the issue. Our sin puts us under the wrath of God, makes us children of wrath. I can tell you two things about God that nobody wants to talk about. You won't hear this on TV. Number one, God has an aversion to sin. God is intolerant. What does he not tolerate? Sin. Habakkuk 1:13 says, your eyes are too pure to approve evil, and you cannot look on wickedness with favor. Proverbs 15:29 says, the Lord is far from the wicked. Our sin separates us from God. Isaiah 59:2 says, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. God is averse to sin. He's holy, and so he refuses to fellowship with us or welcome us into a relationship with him until restitution has been made. Second thing you need to know about God that nobody will tell you is that God not only is averse to sin, but he's angry with sin. Here's a verse to put on a card and stick on the fridge. Psalm 7:11. God is a righteous judge and a God who has indignation every day. Did you think about that today when you woke up? God is angry today. He is. Psalm 7:12 says, if a man does not repent, he will sharpen his sword. He has bent his bow and made it ready. God is angry with sin. He hates sin, and he is poised and ready at this instant to retaliate against those who continue in their sin with unrepentant hearts in rebellion against God. Hebrews 10:27 says, for every unrepentant sinner there awaits a certain terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. In his famous sermon on that text, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, Jonathan Edwards pictured man's predicament like a spider hanging by a single thin strand of web over a fiery abyss with nothing in between to save the spider or catch the spider. And that thin piece, string of web, at any moment about to be singed in two and the spider fall and be engulfed in the flames. And Jonathan Edwards said, the only thing keeping you alive at this very moment is that God is patient, not willing for any to perish. That's all. That's all that stands between you and a fury of fire. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. We need reconciliation. We need reconciliation because we're sinners and our sin is against God. And he has every right to take it personally. He has every right to be angry. He has every right to be angry with us for the way we reject his will for our lives, for the way we disobey his commandments, for the way we rebel against his authority, for the way we ignore his instruction, for the way we indulge in the bounty of his creation without ever so much as saying thanks or honoring him as God. And he has every right to be angry with us just for being indifferent to the price he has already paid to win us back to himself. And if we continue in this condition, Paul says in Romans 2, we know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Rightly falls. Verse 5 of Romans 2, because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath. Sin is a lot like credit. It's easy to get, hard to pay for. Right? And the longer it goes unpaid, the higher the interest, and the interest will eat you alive. Well, the longer you go without having your sin paid for, the more the charges against you accumulate. The longer you go on sinning and rejecting God's offer of reconciliation, the more you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath. And that is why there is an urgency built into the gospel. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Now is the acceptable time of salvation. So if you haven't been, you need to be reconciled to God. Now let me show you how you can be. The second reality is the means of reconciliation. Verse 22, yet, although you're alienated and hostile in mind and engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death. So what's the means of reconciliation? Nothing you've done, nothing you can do. The means is the death of Christ. I read a story about a husband and wife who became estranged and chose to separate. In fact, they moved away from each other, moved to separate parts of the country to live. And then several years later, their son, their adult son, died unexpectedly. And so naturally, they both came back for the funeral. And standing side by side at his casket, their hands touched. And the touch led to holding hands. And that began their reconciliation. It took the death of their son to reconcile them. Now that's sad, isn't it? But it worked. And it took the death of a son for us to be reconciled to God. And that's sad. But it worked. It worked. Now, let's just review what reconciliation means for a minute. To be reconciled means to be changed from enemies to friends. And that's what we are in relation to God. Romans 5:10, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. So to be reconciled means a change in the relationship, an exchange of antagonism for amity, war for peace. And so what Paul is teaching here is the very heart and soul of the gospel. Sinners can be reconciled to God because Christ has made atonement for sin at one moment between God and sinners. He died in our place as our substitute, paying the penalty of sin, satisfying the demands of justice, appeasing the wrath of God. And so the result of all of that is this. There comes out of that a very simple principle. And it is this. The wages of sin is death, and Jesus died. The wages of sin is death, and Jesus died. And so either you can die for your sins or Jesus died for them. Either you can face the wrath of God your sin deserves, or Jesus already faced it for you. That's the deal. Reject Christ and pay the price yourself, or receive Christ who paid the price for you. But the offer is made. The offer of reconciliation is made, and the provision is made. God himself, the injured party, took the initiative, sending his own son, taking upon himself a fleshly body like ours, so he could die as a sacrifice and substitute for us. Do you see the love of God in that for you? I mean, that's not just God extending an olive branch to you. That's the whole tree being extended to you. Will you take it? Will you be reconciled to him? So the need for reconciliation, our sin. The means of reconciliation, Christ's death. Then notice a third reality here, the effect of reconciliation. The effect. Verse 22, he has reconciled you in order to present you before him, how? Holy and blameless and beyond reproach. The purpose and effect of God's reconciling work in Christ is that believers might be presented before God as holy, as without blemish, as beyond accusation. And this, of course, looks forward to the final judgment when we will stand before the judgment seat of God, Romans 14:10. And Paul is saying, when that day comes, we will be presented by Christ to God as holy, as blameless, as beyond reproach. It's amazing. And that tells you how complete the work of Christ at the cross is. How complete it is. When we stand before God, we will not be guilty. We will not be dirty. We will not be unacceptable to God. There will be no rejection there. There will be no condemnation there. There will be no wrath there. Why is that? It's this. Because the worst that our sin can ever do, it has already done. It killed Christ. And it killed Him instead of us. So since it killed Him, it can't kill us. And not only that, but He arose, and when He rose, our sin did not rise with Him. It has been put away forever, never to be brought up again. That's the effect of reconciliation. Our sin is put away forever, never to separate us from God again. And that has a sanctifying effect upon us, doesn't it? If He's going to present us holy and blameless and beyond reproach, what do we want to be? Holy and blameless and beyond reproach. We want to be in practice what Christ has made us in position. Reconciliation changes God's disposition toward us because it changes us. Now then, if you're saying, okay, you're right, I need to be reconciled to God, and this sounds like a good deal, I want in, how do I get in? Well, you're ready for reality number four, the terms of reconciliation. The terms. Verse 23, Paul is saying, you have been reconciled if indeed you, what? There are some conditions. There's something you must do. This isn't just universal salvation. Christ died, so we're all good to go. No. To be reconciled to God, you must meet certain conditions or terms. Say, what do I have to do? Notice what he says. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast. And of course, to continue in the faith, you have to what? You have to be in the faith. Right? So what's the condition? To believe and continue to believe. Get established in the faith. Be steadfast in the faith. Believe and continue to believe. See, grow strong in the faith. Grow deep in the faith. Persevere in the faith. Be faithful. And what else does he say? And not moved away. So don't be moved away from what? From the hope of the gospel that you've heard. Which implies that you've heard. So what are the terms here? You have to hear the gospel, which you have this morning. God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. You have to believe the gospel, and you have to continue to persevere in the faith, not moving away from the hope held out to you in the gospel, the hope of eternal life and eternal glory. Hear, believe, hope, continue. Those are the terms. God is saying, be reconciled to me. This is what you have to do. He's done everything. In Christ, will you hear and believe and hope and continue? Will you? We're reconciled to God then how? By faith in Christ. What kind of faith? A continuing kind of faith, a persevering faith, a faith that doesn't quit. It keeps going. It keeps believing. It keeps clinging. It keeps hoping. That's it. Those are the terms. What's keeping you from being reconciled to God? Not God. Not God. This train is bound for glory, this train, but you have to stay on it. You have to stay on it. Let me illustrate this. The best way I can think of to illustrate all of this, really, is with the ark. You remember the ark God had Noah build? God looked at mankind and saw that every intent of the thought of his heart was only evil continually, and God said, that's it. I am going to wipe everything out and start over. Noah, here's the specs. Build it, fill it, get in it, and get ready for a storm. And the storm came. The wrath of God was poured out, literally. And every life on earth was destroyed. Meanwhile, the ark took the beating. The ark weathered that storm. The ark was pelted by the huge drops of rain that fell. The ark was driven and tossed by the wind and the rising currents of water and dashed into trees and rocks and mountains. But the ark held. And all those inside the ark were saved, and none others were saved. But to be saved, all they had to do was what? Trust God enough to get in and stay in. That was it. Well, in a similar way, the wrath of God will soon be poured out again. And this time, the ark is Christ. The ark is Christ. And only those in Christ will be saved, and all others will perish. No exceptions. Will you trust God enough to get in and stay in? I'll close with this quote from J.I. Packer. It's a good summary of this discussion of reconciliation. He said, "If a man with the sense of his sin on him sees what Christ on his cross means, there's only one thing for him to do. To abandon himself to the sin-bearing love which appeals to him in Christ, and to do so unreservedly, unconditionally, and forever. And that is what the New Testament means by faith. Faith both takes and gives. It takes God's promises, God's Son, God's salvation, and it gives itself up to God's service. It takes the Lord as Savior. It gives itself to the Savior as Lord. And so the reconciliation is received, and guilty sinners find peace with God." End quote. Will you, by faith, receive the reconciliation? Let's pray. Father, we're amazed at the simplicity of the gospel. It's so profound and yet so simple. And maybe the sheer simplicity of it turns us away. We are determined that it must have more to do with us. But it doesn't. What Christ did was sufficient. It covered it all. Give us eyes to see that. Give us faith to believe that. Father, for those here this morning who have never been reconciled to you, draw them to yourself. Open their eyes to see Jesus on the cross, bearing their sins in his body, dying for them, and you pleading with them through him, be reconciled to me.
by your grace, I pray you'd draw them to yourself as you have the rest of us. It's all your grace. We know that. Even the faith that we have had to believe and the faith that we have to continue is of your grace. And so we praise you. We thank you. We're reconciled by faith alone, in Christ alone. We praise you for that. In his name. Amen.
If you'll stand again, and in your bulletins you'll find an insert. Just want to close our service today. Sing all four verses of In Christ Alone. It's an insert in your bulletin. And notice that it is front and back.
Together. Heavenly Father, what a marvelous plan of salvation that in Jesus, your Son, you would provide for a helpless, a hopeless race, reconciliation. We thank you that in Jesus, that wall of division was broken down, and that we could have access to you, that you would accept us. And we thank you that our life is hidden with Christ, that we now live and move and have our being in you. But Father, for those who are here today, perhaps are not reconciled to you, you've given us one simple admonition: be reconciled to God. And so, Father, we ask that in some way, through what was said today and read and sung, that you would soften their hearts and that you would draw to yourself people. And Father, remind the rest of us, those who have trusted you, remind us of this glorious reconciliation. Remind us of what depths we have been drawn from. And now, Father, we ask that you would bless the week ahead, and that you would again and again remind us of our life in Jesus. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.